All right. Well, we're going to start our lesson this morning. And if you turn your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, turn them to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. This morning we're going to talk about, just for a few minutes, what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not something that's spooky, you know, we have to be worried about. It's biblical to be filled with the Spirit and to allow God to work through us and in our life each and every day. And so many times people get saved, they come to Christ, they hear the gospel, they give their life to Christ, but then they don't grow anymore. And we don't want to be that way. The Bible says that we can grow our lives, we can have a victorious life if we just follow God's instruction. So Ephesians chapter 5, and if you'll look at verse number 18 just for a minute. It says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we're gonna make the contrast between these two today and see what that means. And let's start off with a word of prayer and just ask God to meet with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we're thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be here. I thank, Lord, you and Pastor Ben Moore for the privilege to preach and to teach today. Don't take that lightly. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts through this, Lord, through this Sunday school lesson. I pray, Lord, that we would see better why we ought to be filled with the Spirit each and every day of our life. And God, help us as we go through this morning, that you'll open our ears, help us to diminish all distractions and focus upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, to be filled with the Spirit. Well, the Bible says here, as we just read a minute ago, Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'll have to be honest, for years as I grew up in church, I really didn't understand why God made a contrast between these two. And he compares a man or someone who is drunk with wine and controlled by that strong drink versus someone who is filled with the Spirit. For years I struggled with why in the world, what does that mean, you know? Of course, I've heard it preached and all of that, but so I had to do some studying on it and just wanted to figure out why he used these two things. Now, to let you know, God does want us to daily be filled with the Spirit, all right? And that's something that every single day we have to do. Couple thoughts here just to get us into the lesson this morning. A couple things we have to notice about this is someone who is drunk with wine, who is controlled by a strong drink, that happens daily, doesn't it? You don't get drunk one time in your life, the rest of your life you're drunk. All right? This is important to remember this. It's a daily thing. A drunk man, he gets drunk one night, he might have a hangover the next day, but he has to drink more to get drunk again. All right? You say, man, okay, this is kind of weird. Well, now think of it in the spiritual terms, being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to verify something right off the bat, and I know Brother Moore, he's a man of God, as you probably already know this and taught it, but when you are born again and saved, coming to give your life to Christ, we know that you have all of the Holy Spirit that you'll ever need. He abides within you. He moves in. All right, each and every one of us, if we're saved here this morning, we have all the Holy Spirit we'll ever get. But being filled with the Spirit is more along the lines of being used by God, surrendering to His will each and every day, allowing Him to have total dominance in our life. That's what it talks about, being filled with the Spirit. And so I'm not talking about getting saved every day. You only get saved one time, and you have all of the Holy Ghost you'll ever have. But at the same time, the Bible does say in here, just like it's compared to a drunk man, he has to drink every day in order to be drunk. Well, it's the same way, the same application is with being filled with the Spirit. And what do you mean? Well, I mean this, is that to be filled with the Spirit each and every day, we get up, and there's a couple things we must do in order to be filled with the Spirit. One is to confess all of our sins, anything that we have ought with God between us. God can't have free reign in our life if we have sin in our life. So you must confess all unknown sin, things that even sins that we do know that we've done, anything that has kept you away from having a walk with God, that has to be taken care of. But then also to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God, the Father, ask Him, I want to be filled with the Spirit today. Lord, today I want to get up out of my bed. I want to thank You for what I have, but I also want You to have complete and total reign in my life today. I mean, every decision I make, my thoughts, my intentions of my heart, Lord, I want You to have free reign in my life. And just like a drunk man has to drink more the next day to be drunk, well, it's the same process with being filled with the Spirit. And, I didn't see that for a long time, but it's an everyday thing to have the power of God in your life. And so this is a kind of a thought here that I can throw out. I make car batteries, make them every day. I know the whole process, know how it's done. And even right now I'm working in an area where we actually make the paste, the oxide that is put onto the plates that go inside each cell. And there's a whole process to that. I wanted to bring a battery, but I didn't have one clean enough to bring in front of you. And I wanted to cut it open and just show you the inside. Now, it's not going to kill you. You know, I've always heard people say, don't touch that acid and all that. It could eventually, you know, mess with your skin a little bit, irritate it. But what I'd like to picture in your head is simply this. Think of a car battery even here this morning. If I had a car battery sitting here and it had all the components of the battery was there, okay? You had the outside shell of the battery. You had all the components was there. But have you ever gone out and turned a key and it's dead on a doornail? Isn't that frustrating? It's like, man, I got to go get a jump now. And I got one of our batteries in our other cars right now is having an issue with that. So what does this mean? Well, being saved means all the components are there, all right? You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, but to be charged to where you can actually be used for God's use and to help the Lord in reaching other people for Him, that's what we're talking about, being filled with the Spirit. And so this morning, he makes a contrast between those two. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So a man has to daily drink to be a drunk, to be drunk with wine, but it's just also God's making the same application here with being filled with the Spirit. And so what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? I also know of a man who, he took an illustration. He had a glass of milk and he had a glass of grape juice. And he said every day, and he had a lid over the top of him with some like a cloth, and he took those two things. He goes, every day, your life, I wanted to do it this morning, but I didn't get stuff to do it. But he took them in front of, as an illustration, and he took them and he just shook them real hard. And that liquid come out of both of them. One was filled with milk, one with grape juice. The milk represented being filled with the Holy Spirit. The grape juice represented being just in the flesh every day, not submitting to God. And he said this, he said, you know what? Each and every day our lives are shaken. God allows our lives to be shaken. And he shook them real hard and stuff was flying out of both of them. He said, what's coming out of you? Does the Holy Spirit come out when your day goes bad? Do you say the right things? Are you just close enough to the Lord? You have submitted to Him that day and you said, God, whatever you want. And so that day the Holy Spirit is still able to use you, or are we shaken in our life, or it's just fleshly things that are always coming out? That's what God's trying to get a hold of us here, is to get us to see that it's a daily thing. So what are we looking for then? What are we looking for when we see it? We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Well, if you would, turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things, and I know you probably have studied this. We're just going to recap them real quick. We're not taking a long time. But I believe it's important that we remember the fruits of the Spirit. This is the things that you will produce. This is the fruit you will produce when you're walking with God, being filled with the Spirit each and every day of our life. You say, well, what does it look like? Well, these are the things that it'll look like. Now, in verses 16 through 21, we have the works of the flesh, all right? This is like the grape juice. This is like when your life is shaken and you haven't walked with God and things just never seem to go right. You get a negative attitude. Let's read these real quick. And I won't try to expound on all of them, but just to get our minds wrapped around this, it says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." He names a lot there. This is a long list, but then he goes on to say, "and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he's saying here that as he lists all of these works of the flesh, many times in our life we can see a resemblance how our days go. We get up and we don't walk with God. We don't take any time for God. We don't submit ourselves to Him. We are prone to have this characteristics in our life. When the boss comes up and says something to you, "You got to stay over today. I need you to work later." Or, you know, you get up late and you're already late for work and you're running and you're clanging into everything. You're trying to hurry up. You get to work late. Everybody's in a bad mood that day. It's a typical Monday. It seems like everything just keeps, you know where I'm coming from here. And many times, if we're not careful, we didn't take time for God that morning. These are the things that we're gonna see come out of our, and you know, not every one of them, but hatred, variance, the wrath, the strife, the envyings, even being envious of other people. How come I got to go through this, God? How come you're allowing my life to have to go through this kind of a pain? How come everybody else doesn't have to go through it and I have to? We get those kinds of attitudes if we're not careful. And so what does he want? He's trying to tell us here that the works of the flesh, they're going to come out if we don't take every day, take some time to submit to the will of God and say, "Lord, today I want to be Spirit-filled. I want you to work through my life." So what he gives us a list here. Look at verse number 22, the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now there's a good list here, but these are the fruits that you will produce in your life if you submit yourself daily to the will of God. And submitting yourself is being filled with the Spirit. It's saying, "God, I die to self today. My wills, my wants, the things that I desire, I put them aside, and Lord, I want you to work through my life today. What do you want me to do? Where would you have me to go? Who do you want me to talk to and be a witness to?" And when you have that mindset, this is the fruit that you'll produce: love. Boy, if you turned over, and we won't do it, actually, we will do it. We got time. This is Sunday school class. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's only take a minute, but how important is love? Let's read a few verses here. We'll just see how important love is. You can go through the motions in life, but if you don't love people when you do it, it's for nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," which is love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He's saying you can do all these things and look good on the outside, but if you don't have the love for people like Christ did for you and me, it's in vain. It's for nothing. It doesn't even amount to anything. Verse 4 says, he describes love or charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Stop right there for a minute. Thinketh no evil. I'm human, I'll just be honest with you. There's times I get aggravated at work or things happen. I'm not thinking always good. Let me just put it that way. And I would venture to say we're all human in this room this morning. We all get to that place sometimes where our thoughts are not good. We're trying to figure this thing out on our own, whatever it is, instead of just giving it to the Lord. He goes on to say, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is the last verse here. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity, first part of that verse, charity never faileth. So you say, so what are you trying to say? I'm saying this, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a love for people. And when you have that kind of love, it never fails when you're trying to help someone. So you got to have love in your life. If, you know, you can tell somebody over and over that you love them, but do you show it? Right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Do you really mean it? If you really mean it, you're going to show it in your life. Then he goes on, joy. You have joy in your life. This can be connected. You can look these words up yourself in the concordance, but it has to do with a type of happiness, peace of mind. It's not the same as this word peace that's next. But it's like a peace of mind, having joy, being cheerful. When people look at you, you have a smile on your face. You got a countenance about you that you know. Have you ever been around certain people that when you're around them, you come up to them and you ask them, how's your day going? And then you wish you never asked them. Because all they got, their face just goes down. Their attitude's terrible. Everything that goes on in their life's bad. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I don't like to even be around those type of people. And I have to be careful about it. But and I mean that in the right way. You know what I mean? I'm just saying I don't want to hang around somebody all the time that just looks like they're always upset and mad. I mean, it's not of God if you're like that way. And I'm not walking with the Lord like I should. There ought to be some kind of a cheerful countenance about me if I'm walking with the Lord. Can you imagine Jesus with a drooped face all the time walking around and just looking depressed? No. He had joy about him. Why? Because just think back. Remember what all of God had, all the things God's done for you, that ought to give you some joy in your life. I remember where I used to be and where I'm at now, what God's blessed me with and how he's taken care of me and my family through hard times. Praise the Lord for that. It gives me joy to think about it. So love, joy. Now look on next. He says peace. You're going to produce peace in your life. There's going to be peace that is produced when you're walking with the Lord. The peace here is, it can mean this, rest. You ever just had a trial that you were going through? Something that was just so heavy, and it just seemed like you never had rest in your life for that whole time of that period. I don't know about you, I've been, you know, a lot of us, everybody in here has probably been through something like that. Where it just was nonstop worry, thinking about it, fretting over it, trying to hopefully one day we'll get victory over this, and there's no peace. And almost every time you can link it back to this, we wasn't walking with God like we should have been. I know in my life that's the way it is. I can't speak for anybody else, but I know this. When I'm not walking with God, I don't have the peace of God in my life that I so desire. And I believe it's Philippians chapter number 4 talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And that whole chapter is so neat to study on. You want peace in your life? Devote your life to the Lord. He'll give you peace like you've never known. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and actually rest without having to take a whole bunch of stuff. I do, like, every now and then I'll take a swig of Benadryl just because I'm tired, but I want to get some sleep. But that's another thing between me and my wife there. But the peace that God gives when we submit ourselves to Him, to the Lord, it's a kind of rest that you can't get anywhere else. The turmoil, the fighting inside. In the book of James, I don't remember which chapter, it might be chapter 1, but in the book of James, one of the chapters talks about having that peace, and how when before we're saved, it's like a constant battle in our life between us and God. But when we surrender to God, He gives us a peace that's just unbelievable. It passeth all understanding. So you ought to produce love in your life. Just evaluate your own life even this morning. Is there love in your life for people? Is it always about you or me? Secondly, do we have the happiness or the countenance about us that has joy in our life? Does anybody ever see a smile? Or is life just so bad, you know, nothing's ever going to go right? You know, the spirit about you just is so low. Or maybe this, do you have the peace? How's your heart and all your emotions? Are they just constantly at odds with everything? Or is there a peace, a rest inside of you that you can just give it to the Lord? Nothing can take that, I'll just be honest with you. Ain't no money can buy that kind of a peace that we're talking about even this morning. Look at the next one real quick. We're moving right along this morning. It says, long-suffering. It will produce long-suffering and or patience. It's a form of patience, long-suffering. This one's not easy, is it? Anytime anybody says patience, don't pray for patience because God will make you wait and you'll learn patience. Well, the patience doesn't always mean... And this is the definition that I've heard preached, and I've studied it out some, and I believe this is what it means. A lot of times, in patience in the Bible, it means this. It's not that we're waiting for God to necessarily take away the trial in our life, but it's this. It's saying, God, whatever you're going to do in my life through this trial, I'm going to trust you to change my life, to make me better for you, so that, you know, whether you take this trial away or not, I'm going to stay faithful to you, God. That's the kind of long-suffering and faithfulness, patience that God wants us to have towards the trials in our life. And it will produce what this is called long-suffering. Long-suffering has to do with, a lot of times, just putting up with people. Right? I mean, honestly, to be long-suffering, think about what God has done with us. Every day He looks upon you and me in our life, and He's long-suffering. I mean, He's patient with us. Praise the Lord for that. I should have been dead and in hell a long time ago, but He's long-suffering with me. And he takes time, and he says, you know, He looks down at me, and He has pity on me. Little old Jim Wolfram, He says, I love Him, even though He is like He is, but I have long-suffering to Him. Why? Because of love. He does love us. He loves us that much. And so think about that even today. What kind of long-suffering do we express in our life? Do we have that fruit of long-suffering? Look at the next one, gentleness. We're moving right along here. Gentleness, it's that. It's kind of that tenderness when you answer somebody. That's how I like to think about it, the gentleness. Not just choppy, mean, I'm going to take care of this right now. What do you want, you know? Kind of an attitude. It's gentle. This is what I like to think about it like this. You're approachable. When someone is not gentle, I've had supervisors I've worked with before, and they're not gentle. It's just the way they are. They're calloused on the outside. I remember working with a guy. I'm just going to tell the story because it's fun to tell. I used to have a guy, and I cannot remember his name right now. I'll try to remember here in a minute. But he was my third shift supervisor. I was working in Kansas City at a box factory, working long hours. And I remember it, just the way the guy was. I think his last name was Gomez, but he was just a real abrasive person. If he come up and told you something, it, there was no gentleness to it. Just in your face, get it done now, I don't want to hear anything else, chop, chop, chop kind of a guy, you know. And so he taught me, the Lord used him to teach me this principle, to be approachable. I didn't even want to go talk to him if I had a question, because it just seemed like he was so ungentle that he was almost unapproachable. And so and this is what I did, and I'm just going to be open with and honest with you. And so me and this other guy, we were going to play a little trick on him one day at work, all right? And he actually did break the ice. I don't advise this, but we run boxes. And so what we would do is every time we would change orders, we'd have to change the print on the box. Their boxes had different sizes. We'd just make regular moving boxes, stuff like that. We had a run of these different boxes. They're all white boxes, but they just had one different label print. And they were real easy to change. Only thing you do, you take the old die off, you throw it on the round cylinder, close the machine back up. You'd run one through, and you'd put it down on the table, and then I'd call for a box check. Supervisor had to come over and verify it that it was right. They would let us go ahead and start up running, you know. Well, this time, I took it on purpose, and I flipped it upside down. So I ran one that was upside down, and then I set that for the sample. And I knew that it would take them a second, but so I cranked that machine up, you know, and we're just, that thing's humming. I mean, it's flying. Boxes are just screaming through it. And I hid behind the machine. I watched him, you know, and he's looking at it. He kind of looks around. He's looking at it again. He's turning it, and he figures out it's upside down. I just gave him a fake sample. And he comes screaming, throwing things. He goes, "Shut that thing off." He hit the e-stop, you know, and he come over there. And he actually broke the ice with him. He actually kind of lightened up from then on. And he was mad at me for a minute, but he got over it, and it was kind of a funny thing. But the whole thing with the story is this, that we need to be people that are approachable. We need to be people that, as God's people, we shouldn't be unapproachable. Why? Because if somebody wants to know more about the Lord, and we're so abrasive that people don't think they can talk to us, how are they going to know and hear more about what God has to offer? So gentleness is a big deal, to be gentle. Let's move on here. Goodness. And it's like a form of godliness we should have. Goodness is, and also means righteousness. Having a life that we live that is right before the eyes of God. Now, I understand we're not all perfect. Things we're going to mess up in our life each and every day. But as we try, keyword try, as we try to serve God daily, submitting to His will, to be filled with the Spirit, every day we have to be filled with the Spirit, we will produce this goodness that God desires for us to have. And why is that so important? If we claim the name of Christ, but you have a life contrary to that at work and all that, and everybody looks at you and you're unapproachable, and you have no long-suffering for anybody, you could care less, your face doesn't show that you're a Christian, why would they want anything that we have to offer? Why would they want God? You see what I'm saying? And so they need to see the goodness of God in our life. Next is faith. A couple more here and we're done. Faith, what is faith? Well, we can look over how important is faith. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, real quick. I'm going to read that verse to you. Most of you probably know it by heart. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," who? God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith is simply taking God at His word and living by it each and every day. Faith is very important, and we'll produce faith in our life when we follow Him. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone through something and then you took God's word for it and you just applied God's principles to your life, and then God blessed you, He got you through the trial, He whatever it was, it built your faith in God, didn't it? It should. That's why it's so important that we ought to just trust God in everyday life, because as we build our faith, people will see that and it'll draw them closer to Him. Faith is so important in our life. We must learn to trust God in everything. In everything. Finances. And I'm not going to teach on this today, but tithing was a big thing for me and Shelley years ago. And just trying to trust God with 10% of our income, just like the Bible says, and place that in the offering every week to be faithful to it. It was hard. There was times literally, we already had 7 children at that time, where, you're getting towards the end of the week, you got $20 in the bank, and you're wondering, man, should I have paid that tithe or not? There's no question I should have. But God always saw the need. He always provided for our needs, and He's always been faithful. And as we've done that, our faith has grown to do more things for Him, because I know He's going to take care of us. I mean, I don't have to worry about the clothes on my back, the shoes on my feet. I don't have to worry about the roof over my head, but what we're going to eat today or tomorrow, all that's being taken care of if I'm following Him. The Bible tells us that in Matthew. So we just need to learn to trust Him and have faith in the Lord. Now look in the next one, meekness. I want to preach a message on this one of these days, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness is so misunderstood. Meekness is like this, and this is the best way. This is the way I like to illustrate it. Me and my cousins and my brother, when we were teenagers, we used to cruise the Belt Highway. It's kind of like the main drag in St. Joe. And at night, we would do that off and on. We did that for a couple of years. That was the dumbest thing I ever did. But I remember this, is that we would pull up. There were sometimes you'd pull up to this old muscle car, It's all clean, tuned up, brand new paint job, sounded awesome. And my cousin had a pretty nice Camaro, and, just guys, we'd want to race sometimes. And so we kind of rev up the motor. And I remember, how many times this happened, and being an older fella in there. And he could care less. And I mean that. He could care less. He could have blown the doors off of us. And we sit there, and he'll kind of smile. He'd rev it up, maybe scratch the tires a little bit. And we get all wound up, and we take off, and he just sits there and just take off like that. Then we go to the next stoplight, and he would smoke us the second time. I mean, blow the doors off that Camaro. And whatever he had in there, it was amazing. But this is what meekness is, though. Is the first time that he just smiled and waved as we just took off. He already knew he could beat us. He didn't have to prove anything. All right? You don't have to prove yourself to the world all the time that you're good enough. You don't have to prove things to the world. And I think this is a big one for a lot of people, is meekness isn't weakness. People think, meekness means this, is that you is like God. He has the power to totally destroy anything if He so chose to. And when He was on the cross, He could have called 10,000 angels. But because of the meekness, the lowliness, the humbleness of Him, He decided not to. Because He wanted to stay on the cross for you and me, to die for you and me, so that we'd have a way to heaven. That's what meekness is. And though there are times in our life that we think we could take charge, and I'm going to hammer this through, and I'm going to do this, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to prove to these people they're wrong. Be careful about that, because sometimes we can do those things, but we're not showing meekness in our life. We're representing Christ. We're supposed to represent Jesus Christ. So meekness is very important. It's a humbleness in our life, putting God first before ourselves. And so then it goes on to say, last but not least, And we'll close with this one, is temperance. Temperance in our life. Temperance is self-control, or really it's spirit control, but temperance is not easy. There are times when we just want to fly off the handle and rear up and take charge, and I'm going to do this, I don't care what anybody thinks. People that have a real hot temper, that's the easiest way to explain temperance. I mean, and it doesn't mean because of the same word almost, but it can be no self-control is really what it is. So it's this. You take everything you have money-wise every week and you just blow it and you don't pay your bills. That's not temperance. When we, you know, we have a hot temper and we just fly off the handle. We say, and I get so, and I'll just be honest with you, I know guys like this, even from the prison. I was at the prison last night preaching. There's guys there that are like this. They'll say, that's just the way I am. Yeah, I know. That's called sin. God doesn't want us to be that way, and you can change. But it will take God to help you. And it's not just with a temper, a hot attitude, but it's anything that we just do flippantly. We have no control, with no self-control over it all. It could be our attitude, our finances. It could be the way we raise children, how we treat our coworkers, our supervisors at work. We just, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not God. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to be laid back, let people walk all over us. I don't believe that. But at the same time, we got to show self-control in our life. And I don't know about you, but when I see a person like that that has self-control, especially if they claim to be a Christian, it proves the point even more that I believe they're a Christian, because they're allowing God to control every action in their life. So this morning, I don't know what time you normally close, but I know this. I'm done, but I want to say this before we close this lesson. To be filled with the Spirit, he makes that contrast in Ephesians 5:18. A drunk man has to be drunk every day, and the only way that happens is if he's drinking liquor every day. Well, it's the same thing applies to the Spirit-filled person. Every day you got to get in God's Word. Every day you got to on purpose say, God, I die to myself today, my will, my wants, my cares. I want to live for you. Lord, would you take my life? Would you use me today? And boy, does God want to do that for you and me. And you will be so much happier. All these things we went through, they'll produce fruit in your life. And they'll be your spouses, your friends, your coworkers will be looking at you and thinking, man, how come he's got so much joy? That's what I want. How come he's got so much peace? How come they got, you know, so much, it looks like self-control in their life, and they're just gentle, they're easier to approach now. That's because of God working through you. And it's all for this one reason. You and me are left on this earth. If you're saved here today, we're left on this earth for one main reason. That's to reach others for Christ. That's exactly why we're still left here on the earth. It's not just to live a life and then one day be with him. It's to, he has a purpose, is to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to reach others for Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is simply this. Do people in this world, in this community, do they see a Spirit-filled Christian? Or do they see a someone who walks in the flesh every day, struggles every single day, never has victory, never no joy? What does your life produce? And that's only for you to answer. That's not me. I have to answer that to God one day too. I hope that they see Christ in us. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, I know that there's so much more to this. We could teach a lesson on each spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. But God, I pray that you would take what we've gone over this morning. I pray it'll be a blessing, a reminder to us that our lives should produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, people are watching us each and every day. I pray, God, that you would just take our lives, help us to be used in a way that we could reach other people for you. Lord, bless the remainder of today. We thank you and love you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.